Our Old Testament lesson is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, starting at verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 2. Beloved, these are inspired scriptures of our sovereign God. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to the divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Hermon, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 13. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from Judas, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Christ has risen from the dead and he has ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As we saw last week, the disciples who had been witnesses of all that Jesus began to do and to teach in his earthly ministry, they also became witnesses of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. And so his establishment of the church, as we read through the commandments that he gave to the apostles, the apostles then who became Christ's representatives on earth. And so Christ, after having been raised from the dead, spent 40 days with his disciples and told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. Now, the disciples waited together for 10 days until the Father sent the Spirit through the Son on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. And so we read here in our text that they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then Luke gives us the name of the 12 apostles, or rather 11 at this point, upon whom the community of believers was founded. All these, he says, with one accord, the apostles and the other disciples, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, the apostles and the disciples were gathered in the upper room of a building, and no doubt they were experiencing a mixture of joy, of apprehension, of expectation, and even some perplexity. The Lord was risen from the dead, and that was joyful, joyous. He had communed with them, and he had ascended to the Father. What now? They were joyful that the Lord is risen and also apprehensive that maybe the Jewish and the Roman authorities who had crucified Christ will also likely persecute them as well. And so they were in a state of expectation, for the Lord had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit from the Father. And so they were perplexed about what that might have meant and what they were to do now. But of one thing they were sure. Christ had established his community on earth, headed and founded, structured on the apostles with the gathering of the disciples. And now that Christ had ascended, their communion with the risen Christ would continue, would not diminish. It would just be of a different kind. Christ would now, as he had already taught us, taught them, and as we have already seen in the past text, Christ was present with them and revealing himself to them in the breaking of the bread, as with the disciples that went to Emmaus, the Eucharist. But also they were in their midst as they were gathering for continuous prayer. The text here says the apostles, along with a company of about 120 people in the upper room, they were, the text says, of one accord themselves, one accord devoting themselves to prayer. An even better translation is that they were of one mind, continuously devoting themselves to prayer. It's very emphatic. So this brings out two main characteristics of the new community of faith in the risen Christ. They were of one mind, that is, that they were in unity. Those who had walked with the risen Christ, those whose lives had been touched, transformed, and resurrected with him in his new life were now the ones that could lay aside pride and contention and prejudices and differences and all dividing elements to love one another in the unity of the faith. Secondly, their prayer was not just an occasional prayer, half-hearted prayer. They were continuously devoting themselves to prayer, not only individually, but they were meeting probably daily for prayer as the community of Christ. Christ was in their midst because they were calling upon his name together all the time, continuously, of one mind and of one accord. So in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers, says here the company of about 120 people, and that's important as we will see soon. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled by which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Judas who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And so Luke proceeds to give an account of Judas's betrayal and death and the need to replace him in his office. There was a need to replace Judas because the apostles, along with the community of faith, were, as we saw last week, the new Israel. They were the new temple. They were united to Christ mystically through faith, and so they were the new Israel that stood in the new covenant founded upon the very blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. As the Old Testament Israel had been constituted by the 12 tribes of Israel in covenant with Yahweh, and so there was a symbolic significance in correspondence and fulfillment in the new Israel that it stood in a covenant with the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the Son in the Holy Spirit as constituted by the 12 apostles, the new 12 tribes of Israel established in the new covenant by the blood of the Lamb. So verse 21, so one of the men who had accompanied us during all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. As Jesus had told the apostles that they would be his witnesses, remember, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So now the qualifications for that apostolic office of being a witness, of being the ones who represent Jesus in all that he began to do and to teach, one of the qualifications for that apostolic office now includes that one had been an eyewitness of what Jesus began to do and to teach from the beginning of his public ministry in the baptism of John the Baptist, all the way through, and most importantly, to his resurrection from the dead. So verse 26, they cast lots for them, and they fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the apostles used here methods very familiar in the Old Testament tradition of casting lots. Casting lots was not just gambling and leaving things to chance, because God himself had commanded that in particular circumstances as a method, even in the law of Moses, promising that if that was done according to his purpose and with the invocation of his name and presence, the outcome would be of the Lord. This, however, here was a transitional practice, because once the community of faith was established with the filling of the Spirit, the church then became that pneumatic, organism where and in whom the Spirit dwells, the community of Christ, the one in whom the Spirit will always lead as a group into all truth. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, when that day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in that one place, 120. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Father, had arrived. Now, Pentecost was so named because it was the 50th, Pente 5 or 50, the 50th day after Passover. And so it was the Feast of the First Fruits. It was a very important feast in the Old Testament. It was called the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of one's labor, of what is sown in a field. And so the time that had elapsed between Passover and Pentecost had been 7 weeks. And so it was also called the Feast of Weeks. And so this Pentecost, the Feast of the Gathering, the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, was originally an agricultural festival, an occasion on which the community was expected to show gratitude to God for the crops that they had received by bringing the first fruits of the harvest, the early harvest, to the temple to worship God. And so in the Old Testament law, the feast was proclaimed as a, quote, holy convocation on which no work was to be done in that day, and at which every male Israelite was required to appear at the sanctuary to express gratitude for the blessings of the early grain harvest. People from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem. And so this is why here, Jerusalem at this time is filled with people visiting from all corners of the known earth. And also, along with that, during the time after the time of the prophets of the Old Testament, especially during the intertestamental period and later, especially into the time of the apostles, Pentecost was also regarded by the Jews as the anniversary of the law giving at Sinai. They reckoned that the giving of the law on Mount Sinai took place on the 50th day after they had been delivered from Egypt. And so this had great significance because this was the current thought at the time of the apostles. And so there are many connections here with Old Testament data and imagery and promise connected here with the event of Pentecost in redemptive history being fulfilled. Pentecost is the beginning of the gathering of the first fruits of the church. It is also the giving of the new law and the new covenants. It is also the consecration of the new temple in the new Jerusalem under the new covenant. And so the disciples were gathered together, and the promised Holy Spirit comes upon them. Later in the chapter, Peter connects this with the prophecies of the prophet Joel, who had said that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirits and all the community. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And so in a real sense, therefore, this is the day of the Lord. Both the day of blessing when the Spirit comes upon the people of God, that is, all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and are saved, being gathered from every nation. And also the day of the Lord that prefigures the day of judgment when all nations will actually be gathered together to answer for their rejection of the Lord, His anointed, and His Spirit. Notice that the connection of the imagery of the Spirit and the cloud and the smoke and the fire is already present in the text of Joel that Peter quotes later. And it's particularly at Pentecost that this points to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, see the connections here. As we read in the book of Exodus about the giving of the law, we read there that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud," that thick cloud or smoke and the glory that Joel had spoken. "I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Later, also in chapter 19, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on a mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in a thunder." Later in Exodus 24, "Then Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire the cloud and the fire, on the top of the mountain in the sights of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and he went up unto the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Later in Deuteronomy, we read, "As you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain," said Moses, "while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom, then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you this covenant which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." And so the law had been given on Mount Sinai, which, according to the Jewish tradition prevalent at the time when the apostles lived and Luke wrote, that law at Sinai was given on the 50th day after Passover, that is, on Pentecost. The law had been given 50 days after they had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And now God himself comes to meet them in the mountain, enveloped in his glory, in the glory cloud, in the smoke and the fire and the mighty winds and the sound of trumpets. And so the law was given at Sinai in the tablets of stone. Now, at Pentecost, the new law is given in the mountain of God, in the New Jerusalem, as the tongues as of fire and the sound as of a mighty rushing wind become the manifestation of that very presence of God who comes now to inscribe that new law no longer on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the heart. That's what Jeremiah had prophesied in the Old Testament. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to take them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the author of Hebrews in the New Testament makes this connection between the giving of the law and the coming in the assembly in the mountain of God in Sinai, and now the fulfillment of coming together as the assembly in the New Jerusalem in the covenant in the presence of Christ and his new covenant. The author of Hebrews writes, "For you, Christians, have not come to what may be touched a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet as it was at Mount Sinai, but you have come now to the fulfillment of it, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel." And so the new covenant established in the blood of Jesus was now also being ratified in the hearts of those who called upon his name. No longer in, although with the visible manifestation of the fire and the mighty rushing wind, the sound of the wind, the consecration of the presence of God among his people, and yet no longer in terror of the Mount Sinai where people had to keep away from the mountain, but that fire that comes now upon not just the mountain, but on the very people, not to destroy, but to purify and to fill with his very presence. This is the uncreated fire of God which Moses saw on the burning bush. That uncreated fire which does not consume and destroy, at least not to those who love the Lord, those who belong to him, but a fire that sanctifies all space around that bush as sacred ground because it is the very presence and indwelling of the Lord himself. And so the fire, the coming of the fire, or tongues as of fire, and the sound of the wind were now in Pentecost the establishment of the new covenant written in the hearts of the people of God in this new holy mountain, the Church of Christ. That fire that burned on top of Mount Sinai is burning now on top of the upper room. It was also the gathering of the first fruits of all those who would come to know Christ throughout the centuries, through the testimony of these very same apostles and these witnesses here. It was the gathering of the apostles and the witnesses in their preparation for the gathering that would continue, the harvest that would continue, as their sacrificial work of spreading the gospel all over the earth would continue. So you have the giving of the law, the presence of God, the gathering of the first fruits, and the coming of fire and wind was also associated throughout the Old Testament with that glory cloud of the presence of God, as it had been at Sinai. The fire and the wind of the presence of God were always manifested in that cloud that made visible the glory of God. And so Luke makes another connection here between Pentecost and the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament when Luke is very careful to mention in verse 15 of chapter 1 that there were how many people there? 120 gathered in the upper room. Now, to those believers there who are very familiar with the Old Testament, this was a direct reference to the consecration of the great and glorious Temple of Solomon. Listen here to 2 Chronicles, as we read in the Old Testament text. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark. The temple is built, the temple is ready, but needs to be consecrated, and to consecrate it, you need the offerings of the sacrifices, but most importantly, you need the Ark of the Covenant, which is the very presence of God containing the tablets of the law, to be brought into the temple. And so they were before the Ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Verse 7, then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that very same Ark with the tablets of the law that had been given at Sinai. They brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. Verse 10, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets of Moses that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel and when they came out of Egypt. So now the association with Pentecost, the giving of the law, and now the consecration of the temple. And we read here in verse 12, there were 120 priests who were trumpeters, the same sound of the trumpet that was on Mount Sinai. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments in praise of the Lord, and they were all singing, for He is good, and His mercy or steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, that very glory cloud, so that the priests, the 120 priests, could not even stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick darkness, that very same cloud of that is at the same time bright and dark, that cloud on top of Mount Sinai. But I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. And so, as there were 120 priests consecrating the temple, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought there, with the tablets of stone engraved with the law from the very finger of God, so now no longer Solomon, but the promised great king, Jesus Christ Himself, consecrates His own temple by filling it with the glory of God upon the 120 disciples and apostles who now are the 120 priests of the new covenant, a nation of priests. The priesthood of all believers, who are also overwhelmed by the presence of the Spirit and the establishment of the law in the tablets of the heart inside the temple. All together come the new law, the true king, the new temple, and the utmost filling with the glory of God in the Spirit. That glory cloud that filled the temple of Solomon was the same cloud that had already filled the tabernacle centuries before, when it was consecrated by Moses. We read in Exodus chapter 40 that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when Moses was consecrating the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so there's a crescendo here in the Old Testament of the fulfillment of God's promises when He filled with his own glory, that tabernacle that Moses was consecrating, that tabernacle which was pointing to the fulfillment of the great temple of Solomon that was to be built. And so he fills the tabernacle with his glory. And then centuries later, Solomon builds the temple. And when it is consecrated with the Ark of the Covenant, God fills that temple with his glory. That was the same glory that was already seen also by Isaiah in his vision. Because he consecrates not only the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon, but he consecrates also the temple in heaven. Remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple of heaven. And the seraphim were saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And on the foundations of the threshold, they shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with the cloud," or with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal, now the fire of the presence of God, the cloud and the fire, he took the burning coal that he had taken with the tongues from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So you have all this imagery of the glory cloud, of the purifying fire that purifies and forgives and establishes the presence of God all together before Isaiah or before Moses or before Solomon. And all these things come together now in the Feast of Pentecost. And so the Spirit then had filled Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, the vision of Isaiah, and now he fills the true and the ultimate temple, not made with stones, but now with people for his own glory. And so Pentecost is the giving of the new covenant and the new law, the consecration of the new temple. As Solomon and Moses said, the Lord dwells in a thick cloud and in the sound of the trumpets and in the fire that consecrates and purifies. That glory cloud that filled Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, was already, even before Pentecost, seen already in the New Testament. Remember, when Jesus went up to the mountain and he was transfigured and the glory cloud was around him. Remember, Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and they went up to the mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, testifying to Jesus as a fulfillment of God's promises as the Son of God. There appeared there Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If we wish, we can make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and for Elijah." Not knowing what to say, he was still speaking when we read, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" A clear manifestation of the very Trinity before the eyes of the apostles. The Son, the glory cloud of the Spirit, and the voice of the Father, all testifying to the new covenant and to the Son of God. And so that same cloud was the cloud of the presence of God, the manifestation of that Spirit, which is who is sent by the Father and comes upon Christ. Christ, who himself is the true temple, and upon his people, who are then the temple by virtue of being united to him, to Christ himself. It was that cloud that also received, as we saw last week, received Jesus into heaven as he ascended before the eyes of his disciples and apostles 10 days earlier. And now the cloud of the Spirit, the presence of God, rests upon the new temple of God in the form of wind and fire, coming to consecrate the new temple, circumcise the hearts, purify the first fruits of the harvest of God. As we read further, when we learn that the first fruits of that single day were comprised of 3,000 souls, who are added to that church as Peter, having been emboldened by the Spirit, preaches now the new temple, from the new temple of God and the dwelling of the great King, the gospel of Christ. And so the wind pointed to God's power, the fire to His purity, and the tongues to the universality of the temple as they spoke in different tongues. The apostles and disciples had to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit, because the new Jerusalem would emerge, or rather, as it were, descend from heaven in the very same spot of the old Jerusalem. But also because Jerusalem now was that physical place, that physical Jerusalem, to which thousands of pilgrims from every corner of the earth, speaking all kinds of different languages, were being brought together to hear of the glories of God in their own languages. And so Luke says here, beginning in verse 5, of all those who are coming together. And he gives a table of nations and a description that really gives the idea of people coming from the entire known world. And they're all astonished and saying, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so as the disciples spoke with tongues that they had never learned, which were the native tongues of those who were coming to Jerusalem, that language barrier then was now being removed. Now every tribe and tongue and nation, ethnic group, peoples, could praise God and His Anointed One in the Holy Spirit in their own native language. The different languages were now coming together to glorify God, which is a direct reversal of the curse upon the Tower of Babel, when people wanted to ascend to God in their own strength and God comes down to scatter them. Now He brings them to Himself so that all the different languages will come in unison, not to try to ascend to heaven on their own strength to challenge God, but to receive His very presence. This is what we had already read in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah at the beginning of his book says, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 2. To the house of the God of Jacob, that they may teach us His ways and the way in which we ought to walk our paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so, as the Spirit had come upon the Blessed Virgin Mary for the conception and the incarnation of Christ, and as the Spirit had come upon Christ Himself to anoint Him at baptism for His ministry, and empowered Him to do and to teach in His humanity all that He did. So now the Spirit comes upon the members of Christ, His body, His temple, His city, His mountain, His church. And so He consecrates and He empowers the church to its ministry. The Spirit gathers the first fruits of those who are being saved at Pentecost. He brings the fire of the new covenant burning in the hearts of His people, to inscribe in them the new law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the new law, which is really the fulfillment of the law of Christ, no longer condemns, but vivifies. And from there, He will send them, His apostles and witnesses, to the ends of the world. And so how are we now to think about this in our own lives? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? Is Pentecost something that happens in the 50th day after the resurrection in the first century, never to happen again? No, Pentecost is not buried in the past. Pentecost continues. There is no church of Christ that is not a Pentecostal church, in a very real sense, because there's no true church where Christ does not dwell. And where Christ dwells, the Spirit dwells, and the Father dwells also. And when the Spirit is, He consecrates the church as the temple of Christ. And so the outward manifestations of Pentecost had unique aspects, such as the sound of the wind and the tongues as of fire, manifestations that are not repeated, because the temple, like any temple, is consecrated but once. And yet, the effects of the consecration continue, remain forever, because the temple is consecrated to become the continuing abiding place of God. Every Christian individually is consecrated to be the abiding place of God, the temple of God. And Christians corporately are also the temple of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are all, like the 120, all priests, like those 120 in the temple of Solomon when it was consecrated. There were 120 disciples in the upper room, the priests of the new covenant. And we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit as a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit, which implies that we might actually quench Him if we do not take care of to fulfill that commandment. How do we fulfill that commandment? To be filled with the Spirit continuously. The same Spirit of Christ who always abides in and with us. Well, there are many answers in the New Testament, but Paul gives us a place where we can look to begin with. As we read in our law, the reading of the law this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And he goes on and continues, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, as the witnesses who were not praising God at Pentecost thought the disciples were drunken with wine." But Paul picks that up and makes the contrast. Do not be drunk with wine. The wine is given for the merriment of the heart, according to God's appointment, but you can corrupt that into drunkenness, and then that becomes a counterfeit of the joy of the Lord. Do not be drunk with the wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? With the things He just told us, to walk in love and to imitate God. And He gives us here four things: addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the reverent, out of reverence for Christ. Turning from sin, blessing the Lord, serving one another, encouraging one another. Remember, the disciples were of one mind. Being always deliberately and consciously thankful to the Lord for every good thing that we receive every day of our lives. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, which implies, as the disciples were doing, continuous prayer. And submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, which is nothing other than to love God with all of one's heart, soul, and strength, and to love the neighbor with that same self-sacrificial love with which Christ has loved us. Beloved, Christ has instituted His church on a foundation of His word through the apostles. He has consecrated it with the presence of the Spirit, because He has made us His body, His mountain, His temple, His city, and His bride. And so we ought to be filled with the Spirit by loving Him, being thankful to Him, turning from sin, and serving one another with the same love that He has served us. Amen.